Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again. It's been a while. I just looking over my, I think it was 2013 when I first arrived here on the scene, and of course, we made connections back then. I wonder if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We are... There's a question that was going through my mind a while back, and the Lord impressed upon me to maybe develop a message on it. Why salvation is so great. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have far to turn, if at all. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more urgent heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, or proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, or in other words, a retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also having bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that it would effectively change us for your honor, for your glory, and that we would indeed go out into this world in the coming week knowing that our salvation has been wrought and how it's been wrought. But Lord, it is for your honor and glory. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the year 1797, I'm sure no one can remember that back that far, William Pope was a person who died in that year, is said to have been the leader of a company of infidels who ridiculed everything religious. And one of his exercises was to kick the Bible about the floor or tear it up. Friends who were present at his death chamber spoke of it as a scene of terror as he died crying. I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see one who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal torments. I hate everything God has made, only I have no hatred for the devil. I wish to be with him. I long to be in hell. Do you not see? Do you not see him? He is coming for me. Sad. Extremely sad. Voltaire, a noted French infidel and one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time, used his pen to retard and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, Voltaire said, curse the wretch. He once boasted, in 20 years Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. And shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature became the depot of the Geneva Bible Society. The nurse who attended Voltaire said, for all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die. The physician Trochim, waiting up with Voltaire at his death, said that he cried out most desperately, and these are the words he used. I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me but 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me. O Christ, O Jesus Christ. These quotes represent the dying words of two men who did just what the author in Hebrews warns us about. They neglected and they ignored God's great salvation. Too late. These men came to understand the truth that there is an eternity out there and that men are given just a short time to prepare for it. What a shame it would be to live one's whole life separated from God and then die and go to hell and live for eternity in the most horrid of places, hell, separated from an eternal loving God. Yet we know that we can leave this world in another way, isn't it? No one has to die alone, lost, or undone. And we look at the words of some of the other people who have died and are God's saints. A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakened from sleep, he said, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, Father, you're dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to be to the family to be this death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This my coronation day. It is glorious." Matthew Henry, "Sin is bitter. I bless God I have upward support." Martin Luther, "Our God is a God from which whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." John Knox, "Live in Christ, live in Christ, and the flesh needs not fear death." John Calvin, "The Lord bruises me, but I am abundantly satisfied since it is from thy hand." John Wesley, "The best of all is God is with us. Farewell, farewell." And his brother Charles, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied." There are just two kinds of people in this world, in my estimation. Those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. But the more important fact is, does Christ know you? There's only one or the other. And we know that this passage in Hebrews makes it very plain. God knows our heart today, doesn't he? And if it is in need of genuine salvation, I trust that that decision would come to you this morning. We're going to look at five things, Lord willing. First of all, why salvation is so great? Because of its ability, its availability, its reliability, its durability, and its desirability. So, its ability. Why would you think? Because it is God's plan of salvation. It can do what no other plan devised by or any man or system can do. It can save the sinners. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul's testimony, and he was the chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." In verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost or chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul trusted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and found out firsthand that God's plan of salvation has the ability to save sinners. Secondly, the evidence is striking. It is a change, a plan that changes a life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can write these references down. I'll probably go quickly through some of these references. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And really, the evidence is all around us, isn't it? Everywhere we look, there are lives that have been changed by the power of God. Yesterday we were talking about my foster sister. She came into our home when she was 7. Her name is Kathy Brandt. She was First Nations from the Tiandaniga Reservation. And what a changed life that person, my foster sister, had. And she wrote us yesterday and she said she's working in BC. That's where she's moved to, among some of the First Nations, dealing with drug addicts, people who have HIV and are alcohol. And she told us that there are at least 3 people that have come to Christ in the last few days, and she's asking us to pray for some of the others. What a blessing. It changes people. It changes people because it has the ability to save. What about if we think back, if we were in Israel during the days that the Israelites were in the desert and the fiery serpents came, the people spoke against God and against Moses. And yet God provided a way for them when they cried out to him through Moses. And he told Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone, when he is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Everywhere we look today, people are dying. Then they are told to look upon a serpent. Not the serpent you and I think of. But in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have not just life, eternal life. Eternal life. Yes, it's a sad story when we look around us and see our neighbors, our friends, maybe some family members who have resisted and neglected the call of Christ upon their lives. And having said that, we have to remember that this plan is the only plan that will work, God's only plan for salvation. No other plan, no matter how much sense it makes or how many followers it have, will ever save a single soul or single human being. It takes the plan of salvation which God put in place and carried out to save the souls of men. 3 John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What about Acts 4:12? And there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All the other plans of men are bloodless plans, and we talked about and we heard about the cross this morning, and we partook of the bread and of the fruit of the vine because it's his blood that washes us from sin. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that of your own doing is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Nothing but the blood. You know, I thank God, anyone who comes to Jesus by faith can look forward to having his or her life changed forever by the power of the Almighty God. It's forever changed. With Christ, it's an endless hope. Without Christ, it's a hopeless end. And you know, as Paul, this plan has the power to change even the blackest of hearts. It has the power that no other religion or movement has. Salvation is great because it takes the sinner and changes them into the children of the living God. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow and amen to that. So secondly, salvation is great because of its availability. One fact about God's plan of salvation is that it causes it to stand above all other religious systems in the world. To be included in the ranks of many of the world religions, you have to meet a rigorous set of rules, or in some cases, you have to be born into that faith. But Christianity is vastly different. It's a relationship. There are certain qualifications there must be met as you come to Jesus. And what are they? First of all, you have to be a sinner. And we know that David said that he was born in sin even before. And we all are sinners because of Adam. Romans 8, verses 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, you have to be aware of your sin. That's John 6:44. Thirdly, you must be willing to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Fourth, you must be willing to repent of your sin. And that's Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And we're definitely living in that day and age. Number five, you must be willing to receive Jesus in salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, very familiar to us. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And if you and I know that there is a sticking point, comes around number three. People can acknowledge that what Jesus did for them at Calvary, but they seem to have the most trouble admitting that they are sinners. But this hurdle must be crossed before the sinner can ever hope to be saved. God's salvation is free, and it is still free, but of course it cost him his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Revelation 22:17. When the bride says, come, the spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, come everyone who thirsts and come to the waters, and who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is free and it is still free. Salvation is fast and it stands fast. And it doesn't take forever to get the job done. Salvation happens instantaneously. Rob Heikoop, his son-in-law, married to our daughter Miranda, yesterday or the day before, they went to a ceremony in New York to his brother Henry's, and they adopted three girls from South America. And they were in the chamber of the law court, and as soon as they mentioned that each name with the last name of Heikoop, instantaneously, they became members of that family. And I don't think it's any different than what God would have when he adopts us into his family for salvation. It's instantaneously. So salvation is great because of its ability, because its availability, and because of its reliability. It's 100% reliable. And it is the only plan known to men that will never fail, never be revoked, and that is absolutely worthy of your faith and my faith. See, a man can trust any plan that he pleases. He can devote himself to Mormonism, Islam, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Methodists, Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics, United Presbyterian Baptists, whatever. No man can ever hope to gain eternal life until he comes by faith, by grace, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for salvation. And yet, some balk at this idea, and you and I know many today walking around us. 1 John 5, verse 12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can you get it any plainer than that? May I suggest there are four things that God does not know? It might be a trick question, but it isn't really. There are four things that God does not know. He does not know a sin that he does not hate. He does not know a sinner that he does not love. He does not know of a better plan of salvation. He does not know of a better time for a person to get saved. While every other system is faulty and leads to damnation, God's plan is foolproof and leads to life everlasting. What are you trusting today? What am I trusting today? Its ability, its availability, its reliability, but it is great because of its durability. It seems like every plan that man has made has an escape clause. If you do the things in the book, then you can hope that you will make it to their heaven. However, if you step out of line, then you're out. Sorry, but you will have to begin again. In other words, if you ever had anything, then you messed up, you lost it. I thank God that God's plan of salvation is completely different. Once God gives you salvation in Christ, he will never take it away, ever, for any reason, period. Once you've been truly saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, then you are forever saved. No man can snatch you out of my Father's hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Everything you and I own will eventually wear out and pass away. Our homes, our cars, our bodies, all will someday be gone forever. But thanks be to God, if you're saved, then there is one thing that will never pass away, and that is your salvation. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, will stand forever. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this verse appears written the same way three times. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Sounds too good to be true? Well, it's not. If it wasn't backed up with God's word, which is infallible and living, it wouldn't have any value whatsoever. But it is clear that salvation is a forever deal. But remember, it cost him his son. God promises us eternal life. That's John 3:16, a very familiar verse to us. God promises that his saints will never perish. That's John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Third, God promises that the one who comes to him will never be cast out. That's John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Number four, God promises that his people have passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And it's not just life here, but life eternal. Number 5, God promises the saints that we are saved, just for a little bit, no, to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, them or that come unto God by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing he, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for them, for you and I. Number 6, God promises us that we are saved from wrath. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that time is yet to come, I believe, the tribulation period where God places his wrath upon this world. Number 7, God promises us that we are no longer condemned, and as a result will never be separated from his love. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Romans 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number 8, God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If God's word were not true, so Christianity would be no better than any other religion on the face of the earth, and sooner or later, we would all wind up in hell, because if God doesn't tell the truth, but you and I know, because of his Holy Spirit, that what we hear and see and have believed is true and worthy of all acceptance. I'm glad that I can stand on the authority of God's word, and that salvation is durable beyond man's wildest dreams. You and I may fail God in many, many times as we walk through this life. However, he will never fail us. He will keep us until one day we arrive home with him in glory. And many have walked with the Lord many years now, and it'd be interesting to hear your story. But no matter what, even the thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. It is a blessing to be part of God's family. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No matter what happens, God cannot and will not forget the work of the cross of Christ at Calvary. How can he? How can he? Where is Jesus seated now? Is he not at the right hand of God the Father? So salvation is great because of its ability, its availability, its reliability, its durability. But what about its desirability? God's plan of salvation is to be desired because it offers something to mankind that no other plan can. It offers the assurance of heaven, but it also offers the assurance of love. And that is the one word when people deal with the Muslim in Islam, it is love. Jesus loves you, and in fact, that will oftentimes really get their attention. And God is working, especially in countries like Lebanon and Iran, with many believers coming to faith in Christ. I just read this week that one particular young man came to faith in Christ who was a Muslim in his country. He is now in prison for 15 years for converting to Christianity. Are we willing to do that? Is it that real to us to be able to spend that length of time behind bars? Only God's plan of salvation offers a home in heaven that is a guarantee, because we have the word of Christ himself on this matter. In John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3, you know the verses well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. If salvation did nothing more than rescue the soul from hell and cleanse away man's sin, it would be desirable indeed. But when you consider that heaven is also a reality for every believer in Jesus Christ, well, that just makes it even more desirable, doesn't it? All the blessings of salvation are here, and yet rescue from hell later. Heaven to look forward to. Now, if you think that's an offer that a person can refuse and would pass up, unfortunately they do. And I hope to be able to close with a story regarding that. Romans 1, verse 18, verse 25 says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And we know that through his creation, God can be found. Because they exchanged, or therefore God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to this dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This message began with contrasting deathbed experiences of some of the people that went ahead of us. As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can leave this place totally forgiven and eternally saved. Aren't you thankful and praising God that we have come to know what this salvation is really all about? If you have come to know this salvation, we need to continue to be thankful for the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and to walk with him in the peace of God and in the power of the Spirit by abiding in him. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and then I'm going to close with a story. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Last Christmas, our family, including our son and daughter-in-law, more so than ourselves, although we helped this neighbor lady, person, very difficult person. Unfortunately, she's no longer able to live in her home, so she lives with her brother. But this is the letter that Kathy wrote. Came from both of us, but her name is Leslie. She's still alive. Good morning, Leslie. Yesterday morning, we woke up to a lovely surprise gift from you. This was so thoughtful and unexpected. Thank you so much. We continue to be saddened and brokenhearted that you aren't willing to accept the most wonderful gift being offered to you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Our sin, and we've all sinned, is taking us to the fiery pit of hell when we die. But thank God he is offering us his wonderful gift of eternal life. And all we have to do is accept it. We plead with you, Leslie, don't turn your back on this wonderful gift. Don't listen to Satan whispering in your ear. He is the father of lies and wants to take you to hell with them. Pleading in love, Garrett and Kathy. I want to show you, this was her response, and I'm going to read it. And that's exactly how it came to us. As I've told you before on more than one occasion, and you agreed to, but for some reason simply can't contain yourself, do not try to force your beliefs on me. I am extremely angry to find I've received such an email from you yet again. This is putting it mildly, and I am being polite with my response, trust me. After forwarding your brainwashed garbage to my mother and a few of her friends as well, that's good, isn't it? Here's what she said, copy, pasted verbatim. How unfortunate that you received this. Show your love for God by your actions and not your words, is my feeling. You do so much for that family. It is a shame they react in this manner. There's a bigger story behind that. But anyway. Shelley, this is our daughter-in-law, lives upstairs, and I have agreed to disagree on some subjects, and she has the decency to respect me by not trying to push her beliefs on me. If you are unable to respect me in the same manner, do not write to me whatsoever. Take your holier-than-thou, bigoted, fire and brimstone, Old Testament crap and keep it to yourself. Trust me, no one wants to hear it. Most sincerely, three faces, 13 devil faces, and she signs it, Beelzebub. Where's that coming from? The pit of hell. Beelzebub is the chief demon, prince of. We need to be wakened up, to be revived, and pray that the world around us would wake up to God's great, so great salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the fact that we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, it was only by the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you that our names are written in heaven, but we know there are many, possibly family and friends around us and neighbors who do not know you, who have need of loving conviction of sin, but drawn to them to the Savior. And so we ask this, Father, as we walk through this week, that we would pray for those around us and that we would see miracles abound around us like Kathy did on the first reservation nation in BC there, that people are coming to Christ. And so we ask this, we plead you, Father, that this would take place as we walk this week. In Jesus' name, amen.